I'd like to ask you to turn once again to Revelation chapter 22, and we are going to consider the worship of God. I indicated earlier that although our message is about worship, and the theme is that we worship God, not everyone is doing that this morning. Not every group that's assembled is worshiping the God of the Bible. And He is the only God to be worshiped because He is the only God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, but how many are actually worshiping Him? You know, my Bible says, and we've been over this not long ago, that if you reject the Son, you reject the Father also. You cannot claim to be worshiping God and reject the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said this. I'm not going to make you look at it again, but you can look at it for yourself in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and elsewhere throughout the Scriptures. There is only one God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That the God who did this creating exists and has for eternity existed and will into eternity exist in three co-equal persons is the truth that the Bible teaches. And so consequently, when we come to a theme such as we're looking at from verse 9 of Revelation 22, worship God, it is a challenge. It's a challenge in the day in which we live. I know that 2,000 years ago, approximately, when these words were first penned, that society was a different place. There were millions of people around the world that were polytheists. They worshipped a multitude of gods and goddesses. And by the way, don't think that that stopped 2,000 years ago. There are many places in the world today where a multitude of gods and goddesses are still worshipped. But even in the places where they are not, where polytheism doesn't exist in the technical sense, those who claim to worship God and reject Jesus Christ are not worshiping God. And so the challenge remains to this day. Is everyone in a place of worship in Valdosta, Georgia this morning, or Lowndes County this morning, or if you're like me, living in Brooks County this morning, are they all worshiping the God of the Bible? And the answer is, no, they are not. Sometimes their denomination leads them astray. Sometimes the theological persuasion that they have adopted leads them astray. And sometimes they are just desirous of some sort of spiritual, and I'll put it this way, a spiritual pat on the back. Don't you find it amazing? I do. Constantly. I find this amazing that after really about two centuries now of atheism, agnosticism, evolutionism, people still desire to worship God. I know it drives the other groups crazy, and the reason is because they think that there ought to be enough rational understanding to drive such foolishness as the thought of an eternal God existing and creating all that we see and all that we don't see around us, that there are a lot of people who can't understand how this desire for worship continues. But it does, doesn't it? And I might point out, and I wish I had been smart enough to think about these things, but I would point out what others have indicated before. They like to call it a God vacuum in us. Now, I don't know if that's necessarily the correct way to term this, but there is a desire within the hearts of human beings everywhere to worship something or someone. And go where you will in the world today. You can go to primitive cultures. You can go to very sophisticated cultures. And I think I've explained to this group before what sophistry really means. It's it is something that sounds reasonable and good, but actually is just foolishness. Look up the word for yourself in English. But the point here is that everyone has this desire to worship something. And if they can't worship anything else, they'll worship themselves. This is why when you go to the Bible, you find people making images of human beings or human-like creatures and worshiping them. It's why you find, as we've read earlier this morning, John himself, who knows better, but I don't think he can help himself. This angel is so magnificent, so wonderful, that he just falls down and starts worshiping the angel. And this isn't the first time he did it either. And lest you think that, you'd never do that. Well, I can assure you, Rick would have. And I think I can assure you that you would have too. You'd have been so taken with the magnificence of this creature that God created. Because that's what angels are. And do I need with this group to go over it again? I think I'd need to with any group. You are a human being. And no matter where, what, how, in eternal days to come, you will always be a human being. Now, I know this isn't popular on television and in the films and even in books. Some of them, children's books that we buy for our kids and then wonder why our kids are messed up. But this is the concept that people have. When you die, you turn into an angel. You do not turn into an angel. And people really want to think about when babies die, they turn into angels. They do not. They're going to be human beings forever. And by the way, take courage. The Bible makes it clear that when babies, and I'm talking about infants now, not talking about young children, etc., but babies themselves, no matter how they are, they pass into eternity, they are always going to be human beings and they are going to heaven. The Bible makes it clear that babies who die go to heaven. And if you want more information on that, I'll give it to you after the service this morning. But right now, we need to talk about the necessity of worship. We need to worship God. And I take you again to our memory verse for today, John 4:24. Jesus says, pardon me, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Do you want a larger assignment than John 4:24? Some of us have memorized that already. But back up a verse to verse 23. Jesus says to this woman, the time now is when God is seeking such to worship him. God is looking for people to worship him. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that fabulously encouraging. God is looking for me. He's looking for you. He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that brings us to our first stop for today. If you're looking at your outline, it's the words. The words. Let's look at the text beginning at verse 6. And he said to me, by the way, this is the angel speaking to John. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw, I am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Now, three times in four verses, the term words appears. I would get the impression that this is important. What does John 4:24 tell us? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Where do you find the truth? You find it in the words of this book. You're not going to find it on television. You're not going to find it on the radio, at least in many cases. I hope that you get some truth on WAFT radio from some of the speakers. I'm one of them, and I hope you get a little bit there. And we have others. We've got J. Vernon McGee and some other great preachers, some with the Lord now and some not. And some of these speakers are very good. And so we have before us the words. God wants those who worship him to worship in spirit and in truth. By the way, this term word, it's the term logos for those of you who are familiar with some of the Greek terminology. And do you know where else you find it? You find it in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go to the 14th verse of that same chapter of John's Gospel, and it says, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth. The words of truth, they're right here. You're not going to find them anywhere else. You want to find spiritual truth? This is the only book in the world on which you can rely. It's right here. And it's the words. It's not just the concepts. And many people today, many preachers in pulpits in Valdosta, Georgia this morning are going to tell you that it's the concept. As long as you get the concept right, it doesn't matter about the words. Use whatever words you like, as long as you get the big idea. Well, unless you have the words right, you can't get the concept right. You have to get the words. And my Bible says that that is vastly, vastly important. Now, I could stay on this theme the rest of the morning, but there are other things that we need to consider, and one of these is, second stop, the service. The service. Let's go back to our text. I don't want to get very far away from the text of Scripture. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bond servants the things which must shortly take place. Now, the term that is translated in mine, bond servants, yours may use another word. But in the Greek, it's the word for a slave. And the angel places himself, as well as somebody like the Apostle John, in that category. We are the slaves of the Lord. And do you know what a slave is? You know, we don't live in a slave society any longer in this country, nor do I want to go back to that. I'm simply saying we've forgotten what it means to be a slave. And I think, from what I hear at least, that a lot of those who are descendants of former slaves don't know what it's like to be a slave either. They think they do, but they don't really know. The point is, a slave has no rights. A slave is the property of the one who owns the slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you something else, and we could go back to John's Gospel to see this truth. I'm also his friend. And so the point is that these are not mutually exclusive, even though initially we might think so. But we are owned by the one who paid for us on Calvary's cross. But we are also his friends. He said, I don't call you servants any longer. I call you my friends, and here's the reason. I'm telling you everything that I'm going to do. Now, the night that he said those words, Jesus said those to his apostles, he didn't tell them that night everything he was going to do, but he told us and them, through them, he told us everything he was going to do. And do you know everything he's going to do? Well, read to the end of chapter 22 of Revelation, and you'll have heard everything that he's going to do. And it's wonderful. And I know you've heard this from me before, but I can't help it. I look at chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, and I realize that all that I have here is just a peek behind the curtain of of what is coming for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, if you've put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you're in that category. And this is what's coming. And furthermore, this angel who is speaking in the verses 6 through 9 of Revelation 22, this angel who is speaking to John, he is a bondservant of God as well. And the world to come, as we saw in an earlier study, was not handed over to angels, was handed over to people like me and you. We're the ones who are going to rule and reign, pardon me, with Christ our Savior for all eternity. And it's not, pardon me, it's not the angels who are going to rule and reign. They're going to be our servants forever. Now, what's the service that we render? It is the service of worship. Let us read further. And let me get a little more liquid. He said, I'm in verse 7, Behold, I am coming quickly. This is the Lord speaking. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. Now, God wants us to worship, but not angels. We are to worship God. So I fell down at the feet of the angel to worship, who showed me these things. And he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow, what? A fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. I am a fellow servant. Am I a servant of God? The angel could have said that, and he's already said it, and it's true. He is a servant of God. But in verse 9, he says, I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. So worship God. And that's our theme. We need more God worshipers today. The service. It is to worship God. Now, many people will complain about this. Aren't we going to get tired of worship? Well, the answer simply is no. We're never going to get tired of it. It's going to be wonderful all the time. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be drudgery. We are going to want to do this. And the reason that we wonder about it now is because we haven't seen our Savior yet. We haven't seen Him yet. Some of our hymns direct us to this great truth. And that great truth is, when we see Christ, we are going to forget about all the other things. All these first things, as we saw in chapter 21, are going to pass away. And all our tears are going to be wiped from our eyes. And we are going to be in His presence, and that's the most important thing of all. But yes, we will meet those who have gone on before us. Loved ones, family members, people we have not met anywhere except in the Bible. But they're going to be there too. And then there are people that are going to be there that aren't even in the Bible. In other words, their names don't appear. And except perhaps in a larger frame, the Bible doesn't even mention them. And by the way, don't feel badly about this. My name doesn't appear there either. So, you know, it's not a matter of whether or not your name is there. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only thing that really matters. As important as the Bible is, and it is now and it will be forever, nevertheless, it's our service of worship that God desires. Why not get started now? I hope that you have and that you are, even as we come together week by week here at Grace Bible Church. But that's just the start. That's just the beginning. So, let's talk. I'd love to stay here even longer, but let's get to our third stop, and this is the one that I could stay at all day, the blessing. Do you know what it is? It means to be blessed? You can look this up. You can look it up in an English dictionary, because a good dictionary will tell you. But you can also, if you're a Bible student and you have a Strong's concordance, and you should, well, you can look it up in Strong's. It'll tell you the same thing. The basic meaning of bless or blessing means to be happy. To be happy. Now, I haven't done this. Maybe I'll have time to do it. I challenge you to do it. Why not get out a good concordance and look up the word bless, blessing, blessed, all the different ways in which this word is used. You're going to find it from Genesis to Revelation. It's everywhere. God wants you to be happy. Now, don't misunderstand. You know, a lot of people today think that being happy and having fun is the same thing. It's not. Now, they're not mutually exclusive. A lot of times when I'm happy in Christ, yeah, I'm having fun. I'm enjoying myself. But you can do that. And I think we've got enough time this morning. Let me give you my classic example from years ago. Valdosta football team plays at a stadium right down the street. When I was younger, I could walk from here. We lived in the parsonage. I could walk from here down to the stadium. I could probably still do that if you gave me two or three times as much time to get there. And then somebody would have to drag me back. I wouldn't have enough energy to make it back up. But I used to do that. We had an elder and a deacon in the church that were big Valdosta football fans. We would go there, and we would have a great time. People would be shouting and, waving and doing all this stuff, and the teams would be coming out on the field, and the football would be moving, and teams moving up and down the field, and everybody was having a great time. Would there be ups and downs? Well, sure. Sometimes your team would be ahead, and other times they'd be behind. Up and down, yes, and we'd be jumping up and down. And was there a lot of excitement? There was. The place was awash in emotion. But there was nothing spiritual happening there. Everybody was having fun. We had a lot of emotion everywhere. But this wasn't anything spiritual going on. And that is what the problem is in many churches this morning, in many churches around the country. They think that being emotional and being spiritual is the same thing. Now, you can be spiritual and have emotions. Hard as it is to believe, and despite the reputation my wife has promoted with everyone, I do have an emotion occasionally. But you can be spiritual and you can have emotions, and you can be emotional and not be spiritual. And so, what does it mean then to be happy? What does God want in order for us to be happy? Well, let's look at a couple of places in the Scripture. While we're in the book of Revelation, let's just turn back to the beginning of this blessed book, this happy book. And for those who are believers in Christ, this is a happy book. Now, if you're not, there's not much joy here for you. But for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, this is a happy book. Look at the opening verses of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. There's that word again. The things which must shortly take place. There's that phrase again. And we read further. This is still verse 1. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So God used one of his slaves, an angel, to communicate to another slave, John the Apostle, what to write down for you and for me. But we're not through yet. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 3, blessed, happy is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, very quickly, I want to take note of this word that in my translation is rendered heed. I think maybe the King James, it's rendered keep. And both words are good translations, but neither one brings out the full meaning here. This is a military term. It means to set a guard over something. To keep in the sense of to keep secure. And this is the same word that if you go back to the Gospels, when it talks about the fact that Roman soldiers were sent to keep the tomb of Jesus, it means they were there to secure it so that of course, their purpose was that the disciples wouldn't come and steal the body. But it meant to set a guard over something. Blessed is the one who sets that guard. Where do you set a guard for things? Well, you know, my Bible tells me in a lot of places. For example, in Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I treasured, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, what we've been looking at are Greek terms in the book of Revelation. We go back to Psalm 119, and that's Hebrew, but I want to suggest to you that both terms are talking about the same thing. I set it as a treasure in my heart. Not my head, my heart. The whole issue is a heart thing, and we're about to see that from another portion of Scripture. I wonder if you can quote this one with me. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Happy is the man that doesn't do the things of verse 1, but instead he makes his delight the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He gets his joy there, in the Word of God, in the Bible. He gets his joy there. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If we had time, we'd read further in Revelation chapter 22, and we read about trees, the trees of life, the tree of life that brings forth its fruit in its season. It's planted by the river that flows from the throne of God. Would that we could do this in one sitting, but we have to call a halt at some point. But I'm not ready to call a halt yet. I want to go back to Psalm 1. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor the wicked, the unrighteous, in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked won't be among the right. The righteous in that day. And the reason is because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Look at all the times. Four times in six verses the word ungodly is used. That's a warning, beloved. And it's not difficult to understand what it means by ungodly. It means not like God. That's who the ungodly are. They're not like God, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, we're told that the reason we were created, human beings, men and women, were created, was to be a reflection and of the image and the nature of God. That's what we're designed to do. So let's do it. Let's worship God. Let us continue in the worship of God today and every day.